to welcome everybody this morning, and I know that our minds are wrestling with things that are going on in the world, and also with this time that we have to be together to really think on the things that matter the most to us in our lives, and that is our Lord and our relationship with Him. I know that we're thinking about the world, and I just want to encourage us to pray. I know you're praying. Keep praying for the tragedies that have happened, and that's one thing we're told to do, to pray for our leaders, pray for the rulers of this world. Paul talks about that. We know that God is in control, and sometimes we have a lot of questions, but our God is ultimately in control, and God will always do the right thing. And it's a blessing to be here this morning. If you're visiting, we're glad you're here. It's just so good to see all the smiling faces, hear the singing, and just to see the fellowship going on here. Our God is a wonderful God, and this family is a wonderful family. We're focused on, and have been focused on, this idea of growth. Spiritual growth, call it what you might want to call it, spiritual growth, or just growing in your faith. Our focus has been for quite some time out of 2 Peter, because that's really a growth book, growth chapter. Both letters that Peter writes, 1 and 2, will talk about this idea and direct our attention to that. I want to tell a little story. You know, you're always looking for a good story. And I'm always reading books, and I'm trying to find some good stories because it helps, I know, keep our attention, and it really helps us attach some of our God's truths to these things. There was a story that I read in a little book. If you're into reading, there's a book by Ted Engstrom. It was written years ago called The Pursuit of Excellence. And if you're into excellence, which I know you are, and you're into reading, get this little book. Just a thin little book, really easy read. And Ted Engstrom has this story in the beginning of his book on Pursuit of Excellence that he heard about, that an Indian told this story about a brave. An Indian that was walking along, and he found this egg on the ground. It was an eagle's egg, and so he picked up this egg, and he put it into the nest of a prairie chicken. And as time went on, the little eaglet hatched with all of the rest of the prairie chickens, and the eagle thought that it was a prairie chicken, because all that was in that nest were prairie chickens, and he thought that he was a prairie chicken. And so he lived his life like a prairie chicken. He did what prairie chickens do. He walked around the yard, he clucked a little bit, pecked a little bit. He would flap his wings a little bit and get a little ways off the ground, but he would never get very far off the ground. Well, the story goes on to say, years passed and the eagle grew very old. And one day as he was out in the yard, he looked up in the sky. And he saw this magnificent, beautiful bird in the sky. And he said to his neighbor, to his friend, he said, "Look at that bird, that beautiful bird with golden wings. What kind of bird is that?" And his neighbor looked up and he said to the eagle, he said, "That is an eagle." He said, "That is the greatest of all birds. That is the chief of all birds," he told the eagle. But he said, "Don't you give it a second thought, because you will never be like that eagle." And so the story goes on to say that that eagle lived and that eagle died, believing that all he was all his life was nothing but a prairie chicken. I love that story. When I think about excellence, I think about the Christian life, because we're called to excellence, aren't we? We're called to excellence, aren't we, church? We're called to more life, a greater life. Not a life that settles for less, the status quo, the everyday life. We're called by God to excel. To excel in our thinking, to excel in what we do, to excel in what we give, and the choices we make and how we live. We're called to that. We've been told that we were made for better, but how often we were told that we were made for more excellent things, but how often do we just kind of settle for less and like that eagle, just kind of never really get very far off the ground? We think we're nothing but a prairie chicken. But you know, God has made us for so much more. Not only are we called to excellence, a lot of people are excellent. Matter of fact, those that aren't Christians live a life of excellence. But we're called not only to excellence, we're called to moral excellence. And that's what Peter is going to draw out in this chapter this morning as we look at chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It's not only a call to excellence, but a call to moral excellence. A call to morality. A call to purity. A call to ethical living and lifestyle. And every day we wake up, we're faced with that decision. Just like the eagle, are we going to settle as chickens? Or are we going to soar like eagles? God, we know what God wants. God wants us to soar like eagles. And you're saying, well, what do you mean soar like eagles? Listen, we're the only creatures created in the image of God. That's being created like eagles. Not like chickens. To live above and beyond, to soar in our life, to be more than what we are. 2 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 5. Last week we focused on the first part of this verse where Peter talks about adding diligence to your life. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence. We touched on diligence, that continuous effort. That is such a big part of growing. But notice the rest of that verse, he says, and in your faith, supply, add to more, moral excellence. Moral excellence. And so that's what I want to discuss this morning. I want to focus on this morning, and I want to ask two questions. First of all, what does this look like? What does excellence look like? And then secondly, at the end, how do we soar like eagles? How do we soar as the people of God? What does excellence look like? I don't know if I really can answer that. I know this. There's three things that as I was reflecting this week on excellence. Number one, excellent living isn't easy, is it? I'm struggling with that. I want to live an excellent life. I want to pursue excellence. But I know it's not easy, and you know it's not easy, because it takes effort. It's always a choice. It takes continuous work in our life. We may have it one day, and we wake up with it one day, and we lived an excellent, made excellent choices one day, but then we got to get up, and we got to do it again, and we got to do it again. We do it throughout our lives. Dr. David McClellan, professor of psychology at Harvard, once said, most people in this world can be divided into two broad groups. There is that minority which is challenged by opportunity and is willing to work hard to achieve something. And then there is the majority which really does not care all that much. I think he's right. Now, when it comes to moral excellence, it's another way of saying moral purity. The first place our minds go with moral purity is sexual things, right? Living our lives the way God wants us to live from a sexual side of things. That's not the only thing that moral purity deals with. Ethical conduct, honesty, integrity are all part of this. It's all part of what Peter will call moral excellence. Hold your place in 2 Peter. Go back to Ephesians. I love the Ephesians understood both sides of life. You see, before they were called to Jesus, they didn't live a morally excellent lives. They lived lives of impurity. They lived lives of idolatry, of adultery. We could say the desires of the flesh were a part of their life. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. We know they're going to be made, they were made alive in Christ Jesus because of the grace of God. But before that, they were dead. They were indulging in the desires of the world and of the flesh. Notice what he says in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all, notice, he says, formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. God being rich in his mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, having seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, they didn't always live morally excellent lives. Now in Christ they were. Now go to Ephesians 4, another passage. Chapter 4, he's going to talk about the Christian walk and how we ought to walk, starting in verse 17 of Ephesians. So this I say, Paul says to them and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So he's talking about those people and he's saying, listen, that is not the way of moral excellence. You know, if you look at 1 Peter, Peter's first letter in chapter 2, he will say in verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. And listen to the word Peter uses here. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you, you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says, listen, you live excellent lives. What good is our lives, church, if we seek nothing but mediocrity in the name of Christ? If we don't pursue excellence, which comes to the second point of this, that not only is it not easy, it's always a choice. Dr. Melvin Lawrenson reminds us that we must stress excellence over against mediocrity done in the name of Christ. We're called to greater things. Again, what good would mediocrity be in our lives in the church, especially when it comes to moral purity, ethical conduct, right living? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, flee sexual immorality. He says every other sin a man commits is done outside of his body. But he says the moral man, he sins against his body. And Paul stresses that, and I think there's something to that, that he's saying, listen, this is worse. Maybe, perhaps, this is a greater sin. We often say, there's no greater sin. Sin is all the same. Well, is it? Paul says, flee sexual immorality, for every other sin a man commits outside, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And so that's something to really think about. Moral excellence is a choice. It is hard, but it is a choice. And it continues to take work. And I think that's what Peter is saying in chapter 1 of his second letter. I read another story. I'm going to need to read this to you out of Ted Engstrom's book on work and hard work and effort. He tells the story of a preacher who had purchased a large piece of property, a ranch real estate. He hoped that one day he would enjoy that property in his retirement. Well, while he was in his ministry, he would take a day off of work and he would go out to his land and he'd work on that land. And soon he realized that the land he had purchased was nothing but weeds and gopher holes and run down old buildings. Wasn't very attractive, but the preacher saw through that and he saw some potential there. Every week he would go out one day and he'd spend some time repairing buildings. He'd mix some cement, cut some lumber, replace some broken windows, work on the plumbing. It was hard work. He did this for a long time. But after several months, it was beginning to take shape. Every time he would go out there, he'd put his hands to the task and he would swell up with pride because he knew that his labor finally was paying off. When he was all finished, he received a visit from a farmer who lived just a few miles away. Farmer Brown. He looked at the preacher and then he looked at the property and he nodded at the preacher with his approval. He said to the preacher, "Well, preacher, it looks like you and God really did some work here." Well, wiping the sweat from his face, the preacher said, "It's interesting that you should say that, Mr. Brown, but I've got to tell you, you should have seen this place when God had it all to himself." It takes work. It takes work when we work on and focus on our moral excellence. It's never easy. It's always a choice. But it takes our effort. I want to look at the second question. And that is, how do we soar like eagles? And I want you to go back to that story just for a moment and think again about that story. How do we soar like eagles? You know, last week, I brought to your attention the importance of our thoughts, our mind, and what we think about. Thought bombs, remember that? We get those thoughts in our heads and they explode if we allow them to, if we think on them long enough. I want to carry on that thought again today because I really think it's important here. How do we soar like eagles? We've got to have excellent thinking. We can't soar without excellent thinking. I can't think like a chicken and fly like an eagle. It just doesn't work. I have to think higher. I have to think greater thoughts. I have to dwell on greater things. As a matter of fact, I'm not making this up. Turn back to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Because Paul will share these thoughts of excellence that we really are supposed to have. He shares it with the Philippians in chapter 4. In my Bible, the theme up there actually says, think of excellence. Put your mind on excellence. Look at chapter 4 of Philippians. Of course, while you're turning there again, if we're going to soar like eagles, we've got to have excellent thinking. We could say we've got to soar in our minds and in our thoughts. But what does that look like? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says to those at Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men that the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren," and here's your list, "whatever is true." Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, Let your mind dwell on these things. Excellent things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Paul says you practice these things. And the promise of the God of peace, he says, will be with you. You see, that's what happens when we think on excellent things. Let me leave you an example here of two different stories in the Old Testament that I think we're familiar with. We're almost done, so hang in there. Two stories of the Old Testament, and I find them to be polar opposites. One incident, there is a lack of excellence, obviously. And the other, it is obvious, that is an act of moral excellence. And it's the story of David and Bathsheba, first of all. You're familiar with it. We won't read it, I'll just kind of paraphrase. King David, you know, he sees Bathsheba bathing, and he calls for her, has a relationship with her when she wasn't for David. David, she was married. Matter of fact, the story will go on to say that David has Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, right? Who was one of David's soldiers killed on the front line. A cover-up. It was a bad situation. Now, I'm not saying David wasn't a morally excellent man, but that action right there, that act, was not morally excellent. It was the opposite. It wasn't ethical conduct. But then you have another story. You're familiar with this one also. Turn in your Bibles. Go back there. We'll read a few verses in Genesis 39. It's the story of Joseph. What a great man. What a great example that Joseph was. Remember, he was sold into slavery. He's finally purchased back. And this is where we find that story in chapter 39. Joseph becomes great in Egypt. He's one of the highest, really, in Egypt at the time. He is over Potiphar's house. You look at chapter 39. Joseph is successful. He's been taken down to Egypt. Verse 1, Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there, and the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man. He was excellent. Soaring. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer of all of his house. Go to verse 6. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him... There he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. And he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled. And he went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went in outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us, came into me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside. I know you're familiar with that story, but what a great comparison there of those two. Of one that chose the way of moral excellence in that moment, and one that did not. Matthew 5:8, there's a reason why Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Psalm 24:3-4 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who has not lifted his soul to falsehood, nor sworn deceitfully." Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." David said in Psalm 119:9-11, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" He said, "By keeping it according to thy word." And we learn in Psalm 12:6 that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace, refined on earth seven times. Perfect, pure words. Purity comes from the word of God. And let me close with this. To soar like eagles, if we soar like eagles, we must reject the chickens' counsel. There's always going to be the chickens, right? I have some chickens at home, those funny little birds. I call them my girls. There's always going to be chickens in life. There's always going to be those that cluck around and walk around, never get very far, and tell you, "You're not going to get very far either. You're nothing but a prairie chicken. You're never going to be like that eagle, that bird that soars." But you know what? Don't listen to the chickens' counsel. There's always going to be chickens telling us. There's always going to be those that say things like, "Did God say don't eat of it? You can eat of it. It's not really that big of a deal." We're faced with a choice every day, today, and every day that we wake up. Are we as God's people going to settle as chickens or soar like eagles? And the moral excellent life is the life of soaring like eagles. That's the lesson this morning. I hope you will choose moral excellence. I know you are. I hope you continue to work on it, even though it is hard. But you work on the life of purity, of excellence, of ethical conduct. Don's going to lead us in a song. And if we can pray for you, encourage you to excellence. Maybe you're ready at this time to obey the gospel of Jesus. You followed those steps and the paths away from of the life of God. You followed the lie, you believed it, you obeyed it. God has given us steps through Jesus Christ back to Him, and it's through truth that we hear the truth of Him. We believe in that truth, and we obey that truth. And you can do that this morning. As Don sings us the invitation song, would you come if you have a need, as we stand, as we sing.